Good morning. Guys, glad you're here joining us today. If you've been with us the last 10, 11, 12 weeks, we went through a series through the book of James and kind of broke down what it means to be a believer in Christ, kind of some basic instruction that James gives us. And so we thought that this next series would fit well into that. And so it is entitled, We, Not Me. And so it's really based out of the idea of what does it look like to be a functioning church member within the body of Christ. And so there's a man by the name of Tom Rainer. I don't know if you guys know who that is, Tom Rainer. He's a Christian author. He is the president and he's the CEO of Lifeway Christian Bookstore. There's one in Douglasville right up there by the mall. So we get a lot of our material and stuff from them. They're really good folks, good people. He wrote a book entitled, I Am a Church Member. And so much of the series that we do will kind of be based out and some stuff drawn from those chapters in that book. So if you would like to pick the book up, I think it's like $5 or $6 up there. If you'd like to get it, if you want the SKU for the book, I can give that to you. But it's a real easy read. I think it's under 100 pages. There's no pictures. I'm sorry for those of you who need pictures, but you could draw some yourself if you want to. The print's pretty large, so if you're not a big reader, it's not a terrible hard book to read. But in the book, he covers a wide variety of ways that we as the body of Christ can be better church members in our local body, which is ultimately what we want to happen. And sometimes that's not super rigid. It's not super rigid here. We like to keep it more organic, if you will. So we want people to see a need and want to meet a need, right? If you're dragging people into everything, people tend to not go so well when you're dragging them. But I would like the Lord's word to touch your heart. You feel compelled, convicted, and say, I want to serve here. I want to be a part of this, whether that's youth or children or missions or whatever that may be. We want you to be a part of that. So much of the stuff that we battle in the States today, especially in the Western world, so much of the stuff that we battle, especially in the church, you battle this obviously outside of the church, but in the church especially, you're starting to battle this more and more, is you battle kind of two things, I think, and we'll touch on those as we go through the series. You battle the entitlement mentality, right? The entitlement where I am owed something, right? Everyone gets a trophy, everybody wins, everybody's at a different, everybody kind of reaches the plateau, and that's just not simply the case. We also battle the idea of consumerism, right? So everything we know, we can shop around for, right? So if it's clothing, you have 1,000 stores to shop from, you can compare prices, people price match. We treat the church like that also, where we go and say, you know what, I need you to offer me this, 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 and this, or my family's not coming. Almost like a bargaining chip. And the church has kind of almost collapsed and caved to that and said, okay, we're going to try to do 10,000 things to reach the 10,000 different people, and really we end up doing nothing well. And so the church should not be a place where you come and go, what can you offer me? But rather it should be, what can I offer in service to the Lord if I'm a born-again believer that would contribute to the furthering of the kingdom of God? So that's really kind of what I want to push throughout the series. And so kind of the vision for that is for us to kind of break down what it means for you. We're going to kind of use Tom Rainer's book as a guide, kind of break down for you what it looks like to be an outstanding, devoted, selfless, sacrificial church member in this body, or whether you go overseas and join another body, or whether you're in California, it's some other body. But that you would all be a part of the global body of Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So, my grandmother was a model church member, okay? First Baptist Church, Griffin, Georgia. She was on 100 different committees. She sang in the choir. She cleaned floors, vacuumed when the church was smaller, and as it grew, she still kind of contributed in whatever way that she could. And as she got kind of older in life, she kind of had to take a step back, but always willing to go to the nursery, always willing to serve in the youth ministry, take trips, donate, whatever needed to be done, she would kind of do. Well, one of her committees, and this was kind of a coveted committee at First Baptist Church in Griffin, Georgia. One of the coveted communities or the groups was the Communion Committee. There's a committee for everything at the Baptist Church. If you've been to Baptist Church, you know that. There's a committee for the committee that hires the committee. And so she's on the Communion Committee. And so First Baptist, I think we would do it quarterly, and then you would do it at Christmas. On Christmas Eve service, you would take communion. And so my brother and I, I was in middle school, he was in elementary school, or maybe I was just getting into middle school and he was younger. And so we were tasked at the end of the service, because you probably had 1,600, 1,800 people in the service. You were tasked at the end of the service by taking all of the communion cups up and putting them in a little tray thing, and we would have to take them down into the kitchen and pour all the communion that didn't get drank out. Make sense? In the little plastic cups. So we would have to go through, it would take us about an hour and a half to get all the cups, put them in there, take them down. And then my grandmother had this special polish that she would use on the communion stuff, and she would go into the room and she would just spend an hour just making sure it looked so good for the next time we did communion. Well, my brother and I, we took all the communion, and there was probably a good, including what was left over and what was put in the pews, there was probably a good 200 or 250 undranken little cups. So, and a ton of little chiclets, we called it. So we thought, we're not going to get to eat supper for another hour and a half. We're young, we're hungry, we're thirsty. So we were in the kitchen, and we had lined up every single communion cup full, little bitty ones. And so, not that anybody was a heavy liquor drinker in my family, but we had seen movies or shows where people would line drinks up and they would go, drink, 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 right? And so, he had about 100 and I had about 100. And the bread was all kind of scattered. And we were like, let's see who can drink our 100 the fastest. So probably about number 75 is we're just chugging them. Boom, 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 boom. Which is extremely non-church memberish. So when in doubt, if I catch you back there doing that, excommunicated. Do not come back. If I catch your child over 10 doing it, they're gone too. And so we're sitting there just boom, 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 boom. And my grandmother has walked in. I think she thought she had stepped into like a bar scene or something, because she come in and my brother is like, he was probably, I don't know, 6 or 7 at the time, and I had influenced him to do this. And he was about to throw up grape juice everywhere because we had drank an awful lot of the grape juice. And so he's sitting there, he said, Grandmother, I feel so sick, And she's like, go throw up now. You are getting a spanking. You are never helping with the communion again. And I'm like, ugh. So for about 2 days, my stomach hurt from all of the bread and all of the communion juice that we drank. So good thing it wasn't like wine. It would have been really bad. So I tell you that to say this, like, church membership for me, like the model of what that looked like, my grandmother modeled a very good model for that, and we were not very good models of that. So do not follow my brother and I. When in doubt, don't follow us. But here's the thing, too. Good church members, if you will, if you want to use that phrase, I think that comes with time and maturity. Okay? That comes with learning God's Word, exploring God's Word, and understanding what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. So what I want to do today is I want to accomplish two things, and if you've looked on the back of your bulletin with the notes, there's a ton of stuff on there. I know I tend to give a ton of information, but I'm going to kind of chew that up and spit that out for you so that you can digest it, and it'll make some sense to you. But two things I want to do today. The first thing is I want to kind of define the church, what it is. And the second thing is I want to talk about kind of why the church exists. So after those things are defined, the next 6 weeks after this week, what you can do is kind of start to put some wheels on that, and how does that focus on you as an individual as a part of a bigger body, if that makes sense, okay? How do you become the finger amongst the big body of Christ? How do you become the toe or the foot? How do you become part of that amidst the big body of Christ? So let's do this first. Let's define the word church right quick, because I think there's a massive misconception about this in our culture. So the church, I took two definitions from two theologians I really enjoy, and this is what I kind of came up with as a combined definition. The church will be this: all of God's people for all time that have been redeemed by God the Father through Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm reading one more time. All of God's people for all time that have been redeemed by God the Father through Jesus Christ. So this would be all of the people who have come into a relationship and fellowship with a resurrected Jesus. Those people, if they confess that, commit to that, there is a fruit of that because they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. If all of that is present, then they are part of the church. the body of Christ. They are a part of that, okay? So many people, I think, confuse, especially in America, we confuse the word church with a building or a place. Does that make sense? We kind of often go, well, what church do you go to? Well, I go to First Baptist Church. Well, are we going to church today? Yeah, we're going to go to church today. We almost always associate it with a place that's like brick and mortar. Does that make sense? Like a location, if you will. So the word, and I don't want to bore you with Greek, and I never thought it would be helpful taking it in college, but it actually is very helpful for you to understand the meaning of words. So the word ekklesia is the Greek word for church. Okay? You track with that? So when you see the word church or assembly in the New Testament, that word is translated ekklesia, which literally means an assembly, a gathering, or the called out ones. So that never implies a location, but rather it implies people. Does that make sense? So the church is not a location that we go to. It is not a building that we attend. It is simply the people of God who are redeemed and saved, worshiping and serving a risen Savior. That is the body of Christ, and that is what we should look like and pursue to imitate. So what happens is, in places where there's lots of finances and money, such as the United States, we tend to build these massive cathedrals and have millions and millions of dollars in a building place material, and rather we have kind of forgotten that we aren't simply the building, but we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Now, it would be a grave misunderstanding biblically for us to think that a church is simply a building. Now, some of you are like, yeah, Will, I know this. It's not anything new to me. But some of you may not have understood that. Because no one, I mean, and I guess I'm not necessarily upset if someone tells me, you know, hey, well, what church do you go to? And if somebody says, well, I go to so-and-so Baptist church, or I go to Villa Vicar Christian church, I'm not sitting there saying, you are so wrong. You are so wrong when you say that, right? So, and it may sound kind of condescending if someone says, so Anthony, where do you go to church? And he's like, I am the church. Whoa. Not coming to your Chick-fil-A. You know, like, so I can see where, like, that could be seen as, like, rude. If you're like, I am the church, I am the body. We don't go to no building. Oh, you mean the place that we go to worship? Yeah, that's where that's at. So I get that we need to kind of calm down a little bit and not be so, like, intense about that. But when people say, so where, like, if somebody says, hey, we're going to meet and go do a yard work day or go to a mission, where do we say? We're going to meet at the what? Church, okay? We're not going to say, let's meet at the location in which we worship. That happens to have an address. Like, we don't say that. So I don't want you to just be like, well, I need to change everything that I say. But I want you to think about when you hear the word church and you read it in Scripture, Paul, any of the New Testament writers, none of them ever have viewed the church as a place, but yet a movement and a people, something that is living and breathing and functioning and growing and maturing. That is the church. And so if we miss that, then you will start to go, all I need to do is attend church, and you will never be the church. And that's probably my greatest fear for our country, is that we have millions of people attending and very, very few people going and doing. James says this, we read this in our series in James, your faith without works, it is dead. And so if you don't understand that, that's a basic principle of the gospel message. Jesus didn't say, I have come to heal, I have come to do this. He said it and He did it. And you have the Holy Spirit empowering you to go and do that good work. There is no reason that we should not be doing that. So, let's go to Romans chapter 16, if you will. We're going to hit a few texts. I'm going to explain some more. And then we'll hit a few more. Romans chapter 16. We will start in verse 3. It'll be on the board if you do not have the a Bible in front of you. Romans chapter 16, we'll start in verse 3, and I'll read through the first part of 5. It says this, Paul writes, kind of in the final closing and greetings to the church in Rome, he writes this, greet Prisca and Aquila, two workers that are there in Rome, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Okay, I just wanted to point that out right quick. Greet also the church in their house. So the implication in the Greek is not necessarily greet the church that is a house, but greet the church in what? their house. Basically, greet those who meet in Prisca and Aquila's home. Greet those. He refers to those people that gathered as the church. Like, as the church. Like, he associates them with, they are the people of God. It could have been 10, it could have been 15. So here's what happens. When Paul writes a letter to the Galatians, to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, whoever he writes to, whatever letter he writes to, it would generally go to one main church that Paul had a contact with. They would take that letter, they would write that letter down verbatim, word for word. They would go out and they would share that with another church. That church would write that letter down verbatim. They would read it, they would study it, and Paul writes to a specific group of people for a specific reason, and that letter would get transferred to hundreds, if not thousands, of places where people would gather for worship and teaching. So that's kind of the church broken down, if you will. So Paul, it's not like Rome had one massive place that everybody gathered at. These people were scattered. Oftentimes in the New Testament, these people were being persecuted or chased or even killed, so they couldn't necessarily meet in a public arena. Like this would not be acceptable then. Hey, you want to come kill us? Service time's on the window. Just check our website out. Hey, Roman government, just go check us out on Facebook. We're live streaming it, so you can listen too. Like, it wasn't nothing like what we have now. So the church is not considered a place, but rather the people of God who have been called by God to implement what he said. Now, there's obviously structures. We get into the series. There's more structure to the church than we believe. There's a lot more structure to that and kind of sets up and kind of how worship should go. But just on a grand scale, the church is not the place, but rather the people. And I just want you to kind of hear that and have that. So the New Testament language that we have about Christ as the head describes Jesus as being the head of the body and us being the members of that body. Does that make sense? So when in doubt, if the church, when in doubt, we are looking specifically to Jesus and His Word and His revelation as to how we should govern and function and run the local body. Like, we're looking to Jesus for that too, because He is the head. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, it'll be on the board. Paul says this. Now, he's writing to, not specifically about the church, but this will be covered in 1 Corinthians. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 says this. And He, that is God, put all things under His, that is Jesus' feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His what? Body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. So I'm going to read it one more time. And He put what? All what? Things. All things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So that tells me two things. First off, Jesus is head of everything that we do here. Okay? Whether it's local or on a global level, Jesus is head of that. Okay? Now, men oftentimes kind of come in and say, here's what we're going to do, or we're going to change this, and there are a thousand. That's why we have so many denominations and so many sects and groups of church. We have that because man has come in and said, here's how I think we should do it. When in doubt, we go back to the biblical model. Okay? We go back to the biblical model. Now, I think that we have here at Villa Rica, and I might be biased to that, but I think we have probably as best of a setup of that model as we can, even though sometimes it does not function as well as it should. Does that make sense? And if you try any other place in the Villa Rica or United States area, you will not find a perfect place. So you just understand that. Wherever you look, you will be sadly disappointed to not find everything running as smoothly as it should. So here's the model for it, and we're trying to emulate that and do that in the 21st century context. So we have kind of, I guess, if you will, two aspects of the church. I'll put those on the board. We've got two aspects of the church. It'll be on there in just a second, I think. So the first is this. So the two aspects are, we have the universal church, or what I would call the global church, okay? So the global church, the universal church, what that looks like is that is every single person, Haiti, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, China, South America, could be people in Florida, could be folks in South Georgia. It is anybody who is a part of the church that you are not at. So that is the global, universal body of the church. Does that make sense? So right now, as we speak, and I looked this up on Christianity Today. It was last year. I read the stat. There are roughly, and it didn't blow my mind, but I guess it did kind of blow my mind. There are roughly, so far as they can estimate, 300,000 places of worship in the United States every Sunday morning. 300,000. like a ton, okay? Estimated over 1 million throughout the world, if not more. Okay, now I thought about that. I said, man, so you have in that category of people who are claiming to be evangelical, which we believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Like, we believe that. That's the truth. We believe in the gospel message, the good news. That salvation comes from nobody else except for Jesus. Like, there are millions of places that are gathering right now worldwide that are pursuing and loving the same God that you guys just sang to in the worship song. So that all together is the global, universal body of Christ that is singing with one voice, singing with one voice, all these, listen, and it doesn't matter the language they're speaking in. If you go to Haiti, you hear the worship, they're worshiping like, I have no idea what this guy's saying, but it looks like he's in love with the Lord. Like, he's singing, he's praising, that guy's preaching somewhere. It's not in the language that I understand, but they are talking about the same God. That's a beautiful depiction of the global body of Christ. And listen, just how small maybe your view is of the world. Well, everything is kind of like this. Let me tell you something. Heaven, I hope heaven does not look like the United States. Jeez, I hope that. Like, English will not be the primary language, hopefully. Like, it is a beautiful thing to see God's people worshiping. I wish we could just put like 1,000 videos of all the churches just singing and praises. Some in secret because they're going to be slaughtered if they find out. And some wide open out in the woods or wherever they're at praising and worshiping. So that is a beautiful thing we have. So anywhere that believers are not, anywhere that you're not, that is part of the global body of Christ. The other aspect of that, well, actually, I'll do this first. Let's do 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, says this. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one, what? Body. Jews or Greeks, okay? Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one, what? Spirit. So we have kind of this picture in Scripture. Jesus breaks all the rules when He comes in and goes, it's not simply the Jew that will be saved, but yet access to salvation is now granted to all who would come to Jesus. They could be adopted in and grafted into the family of God. So that means this, that you have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world that do not speak like you, that do not necessarily act like you, that do not eat the same things that you eat, do not have the same traditions that you have, that might have a very different perspective than you have, and they are all a part of the body of Christ. If they have submitted and they love Jesus, they are filled with the Holy Spirit as a down payment for that. That is a beautiful picture, man. Like, what I'm trying to say is this. It is not middle-class white people that are Christians. I just want to say that because I think there's a misconception in the South. I kind of grew up thinking this was all there was. Like, do you understand this? The most segregated place on any place in the United States is on Sunday morning. That's mind-blowing. Now, I mean, some of that's just like style of preaching, style of worship. Some of that's different styles and different whatever, different contexts. But at the end of the day, like the one thing that should be united, because he says this, Paul says, we're one spirit, we're all baptized in, to one body. Jew, Greek, slave, free, don't matter, black, white, pink, purple, red, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Like, listen, I feel like we have the design and the blueprint, and yet we have kind of muddied that water because we have wanted to do things our way. And a lot of it comes down to the two things I talked about earlier. Entitlement, and let me add another one. Entitlement, comfort, and consumerism. So what happens was this. People who were unhappy, that's why you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 6th, 8th Baptist. And then all the little break-offs for Baptist churches that got mad at those Baptist churches. So what happens is this, you end up going, we're just going to build kind of the perfect place that we like. We're going to take all the people that are screwed up and go over here. Oh, geez, don't do that. Then you're just going to jack up everybody over there. Like, in my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, like, we can't get along, so therefore we just kind of all do our separate things. Most of the evangelism problem in the world and the hunger problem will be solved if people just work together. So, like I said, I mean, just kind of a side rant on that. But so, the text is clear that anyone who believes in the name of Jesus, confesses Him as Lord, is received with the Holy Spirit, they are a part of the global body of Christ, whether you ever meet them or not. Listen, you're going to meet some folks in heaven, and you're going to be like, man, that's crazy. I didn't know I had a brother over there. Look at that sister. I didn't know where she was at. Where'd you live? Like, it'll be cool. It'll be exciting. It won't just be people that you hang out with. It'll be people from all over the world, past, present, and future. So the second thing that we have is this. So the global body, universal, and the second thing we have is this. We have the... Is local body up there, Billy? Okay. That's all right. You can't trust technology, man. You can't. It's not Billy's fault. You just can't trust technology. Computer's going to take over. So the local church, okay? So you have the global body, the global church, the universal church, and then you have the local church, okay? That is what you are a part of, okay? So whenever our members meet here and we gather, like we gather as a part of a bigger thing that we're doing. We don't think that we just own the rights to this. Like we're like, oh, we just do everything right here. You ought to come here. You can't go there. Like, we meet and we gather to worship and praise the same God. Right now, some other guy is preaching in some other pulpit proclaiming the good news to his people so that they would rise up and be effective for the kingdom. And they are either singing right now or praising or closing up or whatever, whatever the case may be. They are doing this right now as we speak. You are not a part of just a one little autonomous thing. This is a massive, massive thing that has moved. And listen, you show up every single Sunday and no one's paying you a dime to be here. Right? I mean, no one's paying you anything. You're here because, I hope, you're here because Jesus has done a work in your life and you're here to praise and worship and serve. Like, that is the beauty of the gospel, is that it changes lives. So I encourage you to understand this, that you are a part of a smaller thing. You are part of a small thing that is connected to a massive, large network of people who love Jesus just like you do, even if they look a little different or they sound a little different. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He kind of introduces the text. He says this, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. Because here's the deal. If this is from men or through men, it will fail. Do you understand that? Like if the church is just designed by man, for man, Jesus didn't instill this or put this in place in Acts. If it's by man, it will ultimately fail. Does that make sense? It's just like at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes, the high priest goes, listen guys, just chill out for a second. I know you're resting and beating everybody up. But they said, here's the deal. If this is of God, you can't stop it anyways. If it's not of God, it'll just kind of fizzle out. Like, but if it's of God and He's ordained this to put His hand on that, this is going to succeed whether you kill Him or not. It says this, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, I just wanted to point that out, the churches of Galatia. Like when he is writing to all of these multiple churches, but they are a part of a bigger network. So universal body, big thing. So you take all the epistles, universal body. Individually, those letters go to those individual churches. That's the local body of Christ. So we want to play our part. And listen, here's how we play that part. You affect and infect anybody that you come in contact with. I would venture to say this, out of the whatever number of people are in here, I would say this, that probably on a weekly basis, just on an average, I would probably say that we probably have contact with, and I'm just going to throw this out there, maybe 2,000, 3,000 people a week, right? Networking, talking, who you work with, people at your workplace, people you do life with. There's a massive influence. And so if every body of Christ is infecting and every church member is going and leading and doing and serving, proclaiming what Jesus has done in them, there is no reason that people should go unreached or missed. I just don't think that should happen. Now, that's some responsibility on the part of you guys to go, yes, we believe that. Yes, I will do that. And so maybe today you're like, well, I just come to church because it helps me feel better. Well, that's great. And I'm not saying that's a bad reason to start coming, but at some point we grow out of that level of I'm just here for me to this is way bigger than me. And I want to be a part of something that's way bigger than me. So in the local context which you're in, because that's what we'll talk about for the next 6 weeks, you should be able to flex and almost be able to be stretched in your abilities, talents, and gifts that you have, okay? Now, we're not going to do a massive spiritual gift test, right? We're not going to do that. But you should be able to go, the Lord has laid on my heart these things. I would love to be a part and do these things, whatever that may be, whether that's in ministry or children's ministry, youth, whether that's for college, whatever that is. Maybe the Lord has laid something on your heart, missions, whatever that may be. If He's laid that on your heart, Like, I want you to, like, go, I want to do this, and I want to find a place to serve. So there's not just a, hey, we're just going to put everybody where we think they should be. Like, some of this is on the individual to go, I want to be a part of something that's bigger than this. Where can I serve? Where do you need help at? What is the ministry nobody else wants to do? That type of stuff I think is huge in the church because it shows this. I'm not just here to consume and take resources, but I'm here to contribute. Not just financially. That's great. We love, man. You tithe, man. We love that, man. It is awesome that you do that to support the things that we do. But apart from that is not just the treasures you have, but the time that you have. I mean, that's a bigger picture that we can look at. And so sacrificial love and giving of oneself, especially in American culture, is kind of void. The divorce rate is so high because people go, this ain't for me. I'm not sacrificing anymore, right? People leave things because it gets tough, right? The job was tough. I couldn't handle it. I don't really like this. And what happens is Facebook, social media, our culture, movies, TV, all that stuff projects to you that you are the main focus and the main player in the story. That is not true. You are a pinky. Jesus is the head. You're not better than the head. Do you see that? Like in my mind, I think that we come in and going, well, if I'm not doing this, then I can't serve at all. Or I need to be in charge and make all these decisions. And what we don't understand is you are not in charge. I am not in charge. Christ is in charge. And so in submission to that, we can lead better. So probably one of the best analogies that we have, or one of the greatest analogies that I like to point to is that Jesus, when he comes in his representation, is so that we can relate, is that of a groom. Okay? Like, he comes as the husband in the relationship. And we, the church body, are considered the bride. And the fact that Jesus loves the bride so much that he would lay his life down for her, us, you and I, is out of response to what he has done, there should be nothing less than praise and worship and service and sacrifice and submission. I mean, he gives us the greatest model for your own marriage. If you're married, do that. If you're not married, you want to be married? Represent that. That Jesus would lay his life down for the bride, and he would die for the bride, so the bride would be presented beautiful and holy and righteous. That's what he did. So here's the deal. The bride can't love Jesus necessarily if the bride doesn't love herself. Does that make sense? Like, you're a part of the bride. You're a part of that wedding party. You have to love the people in the party. Like, you have to love your neighbor. You have to love other believers. You have to. There's no question of that. And so we get so wrapped up and so kind of sidetracked by all of the things and this and that, or we're not doing it like them, or who, you know, we just kind of compare and contrast constantly. The reason why that's because there's 300,000 places of worship that you could compare us to. Well, or 2,999, whatever. Like, that you could just say, well, you guys aren't doing like this. Well, here's the deal. Like, you need to do this as a church member. You need to trust that the leadership is doing what is best for the people of God in their local context. You need to trust that. You need to trust that, and you need to also do this. You need to also come alongside and pray for us, too, as we attempt to do that. Now, if you see things that are completely unbiblical and heretical and this is blasphemous, then you need to come and talk to us. But if you don't see that, I think there is a certain trust and faith and submission to go, I trust what they're doing, and I'm just praying that the Lord would lead and guide them in a right way. So as we close up, I want to do this right quick. I'm not going to examine these because I'll talk about these throughout the series. But there are three things that I think the church exists for. The church exists for three reasons. The first is this. So when in doubt, looking for a place, whether you move, your job changes, you go overseas, whatever, these three things have to be at the center of what a church does. The first thing is this, the glorification of God. If the church does not exist to glorify God, you need to leave now. If that is not a passion and a hope and a desire of the leadership there, you need to take off. Listen, one of our greatest abilities and greatest privileges that I have is to whatever we do to go, how does God get glory for what happens? In every miracle, in every prayer request, in everything that we do financially, missions, Bible studies, children, youth, whatever we do, does God get all of the praise and all of the glory? And the answer should be yes. If he does not, you need to maybe question if we should do it. Second thing is this, the edification of the saints. That is small groups. That is Sunday morning. The church exists not just to glorify God, but also to build up other believers in Christ so that they will be strengthened to go out and share the Word of God. That your marriages would be better because the Word of God is spoken and preached. Does that make sense? So listen to me. When I'm preaching, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just giving you what God said, okay? Like, when we preach, there's power in that. The Word of God is interpreted. It is given to you guys. There is power in that. It can change lives. Not because Will said it or Billy said it, but simply because the Holy Spirit is at work in this place right now. So, the church exists to glorify God, edify the saints, that's the believers in Christ, and also to the evangelism of the world. Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus is resurrected, He meets with the disciples and He tells them this, "Go therefore to all nations." Go. It didn't say, if you have some time, if it's convenient, if you have it fitting your schedule. The command was to go, which is an action, right? So let us not confuse movement or shuffling around with action, because those are two different things. There's a lot of people that are super busy doing nothing. Don't be that church member. I want you to not simply attend church, but be the church. And that takes sacrifice, and that's doing hard things. I'm going to close with this story, then I'm done, I promise. So September 11th was Monday, right? 9/11 was Monday. If you remember that day, you remember exactly where you're at, right? It's etched in your brain. There are certain things in our history that are like, man, that was just right on there. I know where that's at. I think I was in maybe 7th or 8th grade computer class. That may make some of you feel old. 7th, 8th grade computer class, just whatever. And somebody said, hey, man, the World Trade Center got hit. And I just, what? What happened? You know, we saw the first one. Everybody thought, what? Accident, right? Accident, something happened, something didn't go right. That was actually a concern when they built the towers, that it was so tall that a plane might fly into it. Of course, I didn't really understand that. Both my mom and my brother are flight attendants, and my mom was a flight attendant who was flying that day. So my heart just sunk, and I was just overwhelmed. When the second plane hit, I realized, oh, man, this is something, this is really huge. Like, this was not, I mean, I'm in the 7th, 8th grade, and I understood we're probably under attack. You know, I didn't know what that meant necessarily. I was trying to figure that out, but I knew, like, there was something kind of bigger going on. Well, during all of that stuff, right, I'm in computer class, and we're glued to the TV screen. At that exact moment, there were first responders running into that building, right? Selfless acts running in and pulling people out in the debris, and ultimately that towers would fall and they would collapse and thousands of people would die. There was an F-16 fighter pilot who was stationed outside of D.C. She was in the She was in the Air National Guard. Her name was Heather Penny. Some of you may know the story, some of you may not know the story, but Heather Penny was given the command when her superior walked in and said, listen, a plane just hit the World Trade Tower, another one just hit, we think we're under attack, we need to get you and your co-pilot in the air now. And so she said, what? I mean, they train for combat overseas, they do not train for combat over the United States. That's just not normal protocol for them. Everything changed after 9/11. Well, she runs out, gets equipped, puts her stuff on, jumps in the cockpit, her kind of co-pilot who was flying next to her, they get up and they take off. Well, during the whole rush, their F-16s were not armed. They had no missiles. There was no way to take down the plane by firing a shot at it. And the flight that they were trailing on was Flight 93 that would ultimately go down because the passenger says, not today. Well, as she's flying up, she talks to her co-pilot and she says, we got no guns on this plane. She said, you hit the cockpit and I'll hit the tail. It's the only way to stop it so that it doesn't run into Washington. Now, little do they know in the moment, they had no clue that the plane had already gone down, but they were just flying out there to intercept it. And she didn't do an interview until probably 8 or 9 years later. If you look it up on YouTube, you can watch it. Heather Penny is her name. But she said, I knew in that moment there was just a peace that came over me, that I knew that I had to sacrifice and probably give my life to save a ton of other people. Now, if we would take that same mindset into our families and into our marriages and into our church, there might be an actual revolution that could happen. When you go, my needs are far less important than the needs of the greater good. So I hope that you will be challenged today to take God's Word, to read it and go, how can I, and we're going to give you some tools the next 6 weeks, but how can I be more devoted first to Jesus and then to His people? Amen? Let's pray. Father.